It was. And you're back. Let's come a bit further forward so I can see my screen behind me. I've got a screen. Good. Interesting words that were given this morning. I always try and share something that I didn't know was going to come. And this morning while we were out there in prayer, one of the prayers were, Lord, please help us to something like forget time and not be dictated by the time and give it all to you. So that's good, because when I was going through some of my final run-throughs of what I was going to talk about this morning, at one point I have cut it down, but at one point it got to an hour and 20 minutes and I realised that I don't have that long. So I am going to try and fly through as much as I can. I'll get told off next week by Kathy telling me I went too quick, because she will listen to the recording. But just pause it every so often when you're there. But the three things that we're going to be going through today has got faith, hope, and love. Now, I have summarized it right down to mainly talk about love. You can see we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13. So if you want to turn to that, that might be helpful. And I'll read from there in a moment. But I want to talk a little bit about the faith, first of all. I'm going to summarize faith and hope. In Hebrews 11, it starts with faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed of God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It goes on to talk about Cain and Abel and the offerings that they made. And I know that our videos earlier have been showing about offerings. And in there it says also about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. The Bible says, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek them. Now, my prayer this week, while I've been preparing and thinking of what I was going to speak on, was that if you don't have faith, you'll come to have faith. If you do have faith, that it will develop. I know myself, I always want mine to develop further. But faith is not just about positive thinking. It's not denying reality. So those positive thinkers that are like, let's be honest, you know, it will all turn out all right in the end. Well, that's quite a positive way to look at it, but isn't necessarily always true. If we were to go home from church and if I was hit by a car on the way and Lucy says, it's all right, luckily it weren't a bus. That's not okay. Or I'm here in a t-shirt. If she says, I'm saying I'm losing my hair a bit. She's like, well, it's all right, you've got some on your arms. It's fine. It's not what I want. And I understand about positive thinking, but it's not quite what really suits me. So let's be honest, not everything is positive. But having faith is not just about being optimistic, but it's about having faith in something or someone that can help you or save you. And it's not the faith that actually makes us become saved, it's the object of our faith. So I heard a story. I was procrastinating on YouTube as I was going through and preparing what I was doing. That happens a lot. And there was a speaker who gave a story about he jumps off, he does cliff diving and jumps off and his family are up there. And on his way down, he lands in the water, lands a bit awkwardly. And his leg really, really hurts. And he's there trying to tread water. And he's like, I can't get out. I need something to hold on to. And his son at the top of the cliff is like, it's okay, Dad. I've got a rock and I've got a life jacket. What should I throw down? And so Dad said, it's all right. I've got faith in both of them. Just throw them anyway. Obviously, one would not be very helpful. But sometimes if our object of our faith is the wrong thing, it's like grabbing that rock. And if we grab the rock and we start to sink, we don't know how we're going to get out. So having faith in the right thing is obviously, of course, very, very important there. You may have sincere faith, but your faith may be sincerely misplaced. So what is the object of our faith? And then we have some hope. We will change there later. We have hope. I'm not clicking yet. And we've been told there are four things here that we need to survive. So water, food, air and shelter. But hope is also one of those things that we should be requiring. Because if we have provision for the body but not for our soul, we die slowly each day. Happiness is something that we all have in common that we want. I don't know anybody, despite some of their morning grumps, that actually don't want to be happy. There's a film called The Pursuit of Happiness with Will Smith. It's one of my favourite films, and I use it in so many presentations I give. It's an amazing film. If you've not seen it yet, watch it. There are some others I like, but we won't go into those ones right now. But The Pursuit of Happiness. Everyone is after happiness, but actually, the most prescribed drug today is antidepressants. These people do not have hope. And what are we going to be doing? And I say collectively we all have a responsibility here in church. What will we be doing to give these people hope? And where does this hope come from? So hope is a byproduct of faith. As a mother gives birth to a child, faith can give birth to hope. And it's what the object of our faith is that gives us the hope. We know that we've got a God that we can have faith in, a God that we can trust, and someone that we can hope for. I then, thankfully, am able to go on to love. It was really good that one of the songs that we had this morning was King of Kings, Majesty. It was a song that was played at my wedding 10 years ago. The most amazing, one of the most amazing days of my life. My wife is sat here, so I would say that in front of her. And it's true, but it is true. And it's a massive declaration of love when we stood at the front of a huge church, standing room only sort of tile people in there, and declared our love for each other. And behind me, as we go on to the offering later, what a great thing to have as a focal point. So I will try not to stand in front of it. The focal point of the greatest act of love that's ever happened for us, where Jesus came down to die for us. But that was 10 years ago was the marriage, not the sacrifice there. But about 7 years ago, or almost 7 years ago, was one of my next greatest feats of love there, I think. Unconditional love. The sort of love that I come home and as I look into their eyes, they smile at me and give me the most beaming smile, beautiful smile. As I look down in my arms when I'm cradling and I can just see so much unconditional love just looking up at me, constantly eager and always wanting to see me. So my unconditional love comes from Lexi. Here's my baby girl, Lexi. The love developed. Isn't she beautiful? Some people don't like this kind of thing. Unconditional love. This is Lexi. But it developed when Ethan actually came along as well. And as you ever look up there, this is Ethan. Despite if I did a Lion King style and held up Anna, they would look very, very similar. Let's try it anyway. I'd ask her for a kiss, but she turns away and that's not going to match the unconditional love. And then they all three got together, Anna, Ethan and Lexi. And the love that you see amongst children and animals, it is amazing. And yet we get so much possibly as adults wrong. Where do we lose it? Where does it go wrong? But it happens. So let's go to our Bible verse. So we're reading from, in case you've lost it now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Now I'm going to look through a few parts of these verses there, and we'll come back to some other bits after. But as we started off in verses 1 to 3 here, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong. It continues on. Three verses there, and on each of those verses it says, but if I don't have love, I have nothing. The necessity of love is our first part here that we look at. Without love, nothing. If you have gifts, if you're able to use the power that God has given you, but you're unable to show love, you have nothing there. My clicker's gone, David. if you have faith and you're unable to actually do anything further because of not having love, I have nothing. And why? Because actually, if you're able to use gifts and if you're able to use power, but you're not doing that in God's love or doing it for God, who are you doing it for? Who are we doing it for? Is it for ourselves? Because with a loving heart for God, it wouldn't be. If I have faith, but the object of my faith is the wrong thing, like the guy that we spoke about earlier, having a rock thrown at him to save him from drowning, if we're clasping to that wrong thing, it's like sinking with that rock. We're not getting to where we need to get to. We're not having our faith in God. And as we saw, without faith, God cannot be pleased. But with our actions then, we may well be doing lots of good things. We may well be giving our stuff away to the poor. We may be giving our body up to people. We may be going through sacrifice, but if we're doing it for the wrong reason, if we're doing it to show off, or if we're doing it for not God, why are we doing it? It gets harder and harder to speak each time here because something always happens at work, and the congregation's growing with more and more work people here at the moment. But I went out with a leadership team this week. It was interesting. They always are. And we spoke about what our vices are. So one person said that her vice was books. She has lots of books and she buys more and more and more. Another said that hers were shoes or trainers. Now, when I had a clear out, and I think I showed a picture a while ago, I threw out 9 pairs. This person owns more than 10 times that. I can't say much more on that one at the moment, but it was somewhere nearer like 200 pairs. 200 pairs of footwear, how on earth? And has a catalogue in their loft of photos of all of these. Yeah, Spiro, your task this week is to find out who at work that is. He's going to be watching everyone's shoes as he walks around school now, isn't he? And I sat there for a while and thought, I don't know what mine is. Because I don't. I go shopping, I'll just buy randomly anything. I'm not allowed to go alone, and I'm certainly not allowed to go with just Ethan. But I really didn't know what mine was, and I sat there, and in the end I said something along the lines of, it's that I probably appear too blasé at times with money or whatever. I have a view, if someone needs something and I've got it, they can have it. If I can donate to something, if I can overcome a problem, well, it wasn't mine in the first place. God gave it to me, so why would I not give it away? The reaction from some was, oh, you're so soft, or something like that. I didn't go into a whole preaching sermon at the time because it would have ruined tonight, this morning even. But what do we do and who do we do it for? So the necessities of love. Without it, we will not be able to please God. It's a love for God. It's wanting to behave in a way that would be faithful to God. And when we go on to verse 4 onwards, we have the characters of love. Or we don't. We have the characters of love. We've got love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. 2 weeks ago I came here and I spoke about being proud, or are we humble? And why do we do the things that we do? How do we respond? What are we doing it for? It does not dishonour others. It is not rude to others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And it does not delight in evil. Love rejoices with the truth. And then when we go down further, oh, we're getting some. It goes down to what the always are. Love always protects. Love always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. And I want to look at some of these characteristics, 15 of them there, and I promise you I will try and keep it in time. Nehemiah chapter 9 says, "You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger but abundant in kindness." We've had there, love is patient and love is kind. Patience, taking time not to boil over. I had a trustees meeting, a not church one here, a trustees meeting last week, earlier in the week, and one person dialed into this meeting on, I don't know, just loudspeaker or something. I don't even think it was as sophisticated as Skype. And it kept cutting out. I'm probably not the most patient of people anyway. And I was losing my patience pretty quickly. I think at one point I had an outburst of, why didn't you just come to the meeting? But not everyone can. I didn't show the love there that actually this person, despite the troubles, despite what was holding them up, they were still willing to get involved. They were still wanted to contribute to the work that was taking place. Love is patient. Patience is waiting for somebody. Patience is listening to somebody, trying to understand what this person is going through. Imagine if our God didn't have the patience for us. Well, Steve, I gave you your chance and you blew it, so that's it, you're done for. And let's be honest, that could have happened a number of times. And love is kind, but it's more than just being kind. It's not, well, I'm going to be kind just because I want you to see how nice I am to people. Because actually being kind to those kinds of people is easy. Being kind to people that I care about or I love, that's easy. But how do we show kindness to others? How do we show God's love to others? Do we make a point of doing what we can for everybody, or do we only do it for our small group? So kindness is an act of grace. We've seen the ultimate act of grace. It's giving us something that we didn't deserve. We didn't deserve what Jesus did for every one of us. But actually, if he said, well, do you know what? I'm going to do it for Enoch and I'm going to do it for Elijah, but nobody else. Where would we be when it got to the New Testament and we were stuffed? Because we'd never have had that massive act of grace that was done for us. It does not envy and does not boast. In James chapter 3, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Do not envy, so it does not envy and does not boast. Philippians chapter 4, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Being content, not envious, being content. And goes on to say, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. We're talking about Jesus there. Being content with the love that we've got from Jesus and everything that he's done for us. And the guy who came down from heaven, sorry, we're calling Jesus the guy, but the guy who came down from heaven could have had anything, could have come down as king, but didn't. Came down and served. And yet how often do we, and I'll always use we or I, how often do we look at others and go, I wish I had that. I wish I could do that. I spoke with Spiro before I started talking a lot more at church. So it's his fault you get me more now. And said, I wish I could do what you do. I wish I could be at the front and have the confidence. And I read through his notes. These are mine, not his. Read through his notes and saw the level of detail that goes into it. I wish I could do that. And he's like, you can. And I try. But both of us, it's not about us. It's not us being at the front. We're just the tool being used. But it's God's word that he wants us to deliver to you. God puts us in a position to sow the seed. He will do the work with you when you leave here today, if he's not already. And anyone who's listening on the tape, the CD, online, however it will go out later. We won't even see those people, but God's word will travel. But we do it in his word, not ours. Philippians chapter 2, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Don't boast about what we can do, because we can't do it in our own strength. Very, very often I hear lately at work, I don't know how you do it. I'm going off to another meeting. I don't know how you do it. I send stupid o'clock emails. I don't know how you do it. What I should always be saying is, not, oh, I don't know, it's the long hours, but I do it through God's strength, what God gives me. It's not mine. Believe me, I have no energy or strength at the moment, but it's what God gives, what he gives us to be able to do his work. And love is meek, it doesn't boast. So boast is bragging about what you've done. We haven't done it. And if we have, it probably weren't God-led. We're not self-centered. It says not to be proud. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. I'm loving that line at the moment at work. We're playing badminton, we're doing all sorts and everything. I'm like, not all that, but come on, let's go and have a go. It's great. We don't put bets on yet, and we shouldn't, but I can't wait. Philippians chapter 2, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Do we do that? Do we put others first all the time? Do we show that our love for others makes us put them before us? Love is humble. Love doesn't make us proud. Because if we love as Jesus loved, it should make us humble. how much are we willing to sacrifice for other people? What are we willing to do? And not just for the easily lovable. Working in a school, I now know not everyone is easily lovable. They're not all as cute as Anna when I've lifted her up for you. Sorry, none of them are as cute as Anna when I lifted her up. But, and I mean it as well. And some are just really, really difficult. But it's when you can show that you love the unlovable. Jesus did. The people he went to, the sinners that he came into contact with to help. Do we love the unlovable? Because if not, and if we're showing off how great we are just with our friends and families, we're getting something really, really wrong. How are we showing God's love there? Not dishonor. I've got the mic and you're louder than me. Do not dishonor. Love does not dishonor people. I've translated just on mine just because I'm quite simple with that. Don't be rude. Anna, don't be rude. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Here I am knocking at the door. How rude are you? Are you going to open that door and let me in? We've all had those people that come and knock on our doors and we hide behind the curtains or we don't want to open it because they're going to get into a long debate. I say we all. I quite enjoy those debates. So I'll go out and as long as it's not just before dinner, we'll have a really nice long chat. And sometimes they come back and visit again and they bring a few more people with them. Other times they don't and it's a shame. But I really enjoy those. But don't be rude to each other. Do we show God's love? And again, to everybody. We've got not self-seeking. Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Teamwork there. Not very good at that sometimes. Teamwork. Well, as long as my stuff's done, I'm all right. How do we help the team? How do we support each other? Not just looking out for ourselves. Love seeks the good of one's neighbour or enemy. What do we do to look out for others? Not easily angered. That's a tough one. I think probably as I look down the list, that would be one of the ones I would struggle with the most. An incident one day this week. I got frustrated. I got annoyed. And then when I go and then I've got to work and I'm reading through some of the verses I'm going to be talking about. Not easily angered. I fire off the text message, sorry. Or actually, I didn't say sorry. I said, love you. And then was reminded that sorry is a good word to use as well. But it's true, not easily angered. But how hard is that one? When people see you and they see a response and you're angry. If I was a betting man, I'd put money on it that one of the responses going through the head is, oh, and they're supposed to be a Christian. So many judges come out the woodwork then when we get something wrong. But it happens and we all do. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and wait for the next bit, and rich in love. So don't also be the person who just sits there quietly and I'm annoyed, but I'm not going to say anything, I'm not going to do anything. Show love. Show love to each other. Don't text everyone telling you love, and that can lead to issues. But show love to each other. Show God's love. And when people are asking, because they will, hopefully, rather than just judge and say you're supposed to be a Christian, they'll ask, why are you like that? Why are you always happy? What are you doing? Let them know what it is. It's God's love that comes through me. And take every opportunity to be able to display it, as long as it doesn't get you in trouble. I would like to, and I will pray about this to see if I'm able to do this more this year, but before each of the exams, I'm in charge of year 11 exams at school, and before each of them, without all the children there, I would pray for the year group, and I'd pray for strength, and I'd pray that it would all go well. And the results did go very well. But how much courage would it take to stand there when I've got 150 kids lined up in front of me waiting to go into the hall to say, listen up, first instructions, let's bow our head in prayer. I might get sacked, I'm not sure. But I pray for them all. We probably shouldn't be allowed to, or aren't allowed to push our views that much, but why not? Because we can push the subject knowledge we know. But how much bravery would that take? So around about the May, June time, pray for me and see if I've got the courage to have a go. But it's really touching when I saw one particular small GCSE group do it themselves. It was a PE group, and one of the girls, as they were late, and I was about to tell them off, I've gone looking for them, previous school, not the one I'm in now, and I found them all in the hall, stood in a circle, holding each other's hands, praying. That was touching. But that was 8 or 9 of them there, and that was led by a pupil. If I was to do that for the whole year group, imagine the power, imagine the conversations that would come of it. This week I've had pupils coming up to me being late to lessons saying, "Sir, is it true you preach?" And I try and correct it and say, "Well, I don't preach, but I talk to people, yeah, and I stand at the front of the church and we have a conversation and a chat and, you know, we ask some questions. I try not to sort of call it preaching, but yeah, I do." And then I walk away after trying to send them off to their lessons thinking, why are they so surprised? What do I not do? How do I show my love and what I do and why I do it? Sorry, we're procrastinating off the list. Keep no record of wrongs. Psalm 130. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? I think sometimes when I'm looking at this, that day of judgment for me when we have to answer to, oh, that's going to be a long one. No matter how old I actually end up being, no matter how many candles are on your birthday cake, old or young, we do a lot wrong. And we don't deserve the grace that is shown to us. But Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? Love keeps no record of wrongs. And that's hard for us. And I'm sure each and every one of us have been in a position where we've had an argument or we've got annoyed with someone. Straight away we're thinking about, yeah, but you did this last month or you did this 3 weeks ago. Can you imagine in a football match if referees were like that? You've tackled someone and you're sent off for it. Yeah, but 2 weeks ago you fouled someone else and I didn't get that one. Keeps no record of wrongs. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? Do we forgive others in the same way as we are forgiven? Do we actually ask the Lord for forgiveness and show that same forgiveness to other people? That's hard. Sorry is a hard word to say. But why? It costs nothing. Well, it might cost a bit of pride, but we've already established pride shouldn't be happening anyway. Why is sorry such a hard word for us all to be able to say and show forgiveness? Love does not delight in evil. When we delight in evil, we say yes to evil. We're happy when evil is done to others. We shouldn't be. Or when it's done by others. Or when it happens to others. Yeah, they deserve that. No. We deserve a lot worse. And how often when something happens to us, we say, well, I deserve that. So, no, that's not love. But we should rejoice with the truth. Sorry, on the evil one. Matthew chapter 6. Can't miss this out. We were talking on the Lord's Prayer on one of my previous, not preaching sessions, one of my previous chats at the front. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray that. Do we therefore practice that? Sorry, we rejoice with the truth. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. This is talking about rejoicing in the truth, and the truth refers to the gospel. Do we rejoice in the gospel that our Jesus died for us on the cross? Not one of these fake gods that we saw in the video earlier, who's not there. There's no other God that's died and come back. There is no other God. Do we rejoice in that truth? Do we take the opportunity to tell people about it? Because when we fall in love with Jesus, when we commit a relationship to Jesus, we commit our everything. We give everything to God. And if not, why are we holding back? What if God held back to us? Do you know what? I'm going to bless you while you're down there, but you're not coming up here with me. That place I said I'd go to prepare for you, sorry, there's no room. What are we like then? Do we rejoice in the truth? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then we go on to the always. Number 12 down there, always. Psalm 91, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield. I used to go to Welling Gospel Chapel. That's where I was saved as a Christian. Or I was saved at camp, but that's where I got the message, not far from here. And the elder, or the lead elder, was a guy called Mr. Cole. Brilliant guy, so full of wisdom. But he used to go everywhere holding his Bible. Today we'd be like going everywhere holding our phone. But he'd go everywhere with his Bible in hand. And it weren't even a little one. It's like some big John MacArthur study Bible. And when I spoke to him about it, he said, it's my sword. You wouldn't go into battle without it. He had it everywhere and always had a word. He could turn and he was the quickest at finding his way to the verse he wanted to talk to you about. The guy knew his word. And in the Bible it says there, he shall cover thee with feathers. We are under his protection. We've got the protection of the word. We've got the Bible that covers and protects us. It's our shield as well as our sword. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Isaiah chapter 12, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. What a way to go. Last year I went to Rhodes, best friend's wedding, and it involved going out to some random place. But we went through a black tunnel. It was black because it's dark. But it was ridiculously long. And Ethan, obviously not here at the moment, next door, Ethan was scared to go through. And in all fairness, so were some of the grown-ups. But I was able to say to Ethan, come with me. I put my hand out and he held my hand. I say held, he squeezed really hard my hand and came with me through those tunnels. He came trusting me to protect him from anything that would come. And I would, because as a father, that's what I do for my child, and our Father in heaven will do the same for us. If we put our trust in him, he will protect us. But we must trust him. And not with just what we were saying about just the positivity of thinking, but actually trusting in Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus wants us to do or to become, he's there with us. He doesn't say, off you go. Bye-bye. Let me know how you get on. He sends the Holy Spirit with us to make sure that we're able to do his will. Love always hopes. In Romans chapter 15, now the God of hope fill you. There we go. The God of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We said at the beginning, hope comes from faith. If we have faith in God, then we should have hope. We know that our God will not leave us. So if we put our faith in him and we have a hope, we're fine. As long as we're willing to act out, obviously, on what Jesus wants us to do. The word hope means to believe or place faith in or trust. Remember what I said earlier, though, about what you place your faith in. The silly ones in the video earlier putting their faith in the wrong God or in a false God. And they were willing to show their faith. They really had some sincere faith. They were beating each other. But it was in the wrong object. Jesus never gives up on us. And we should never give up on him. A tough one. Love always perseveres. Persevere would mean to remain or to endure. Again, it's another thing at work that I'll try to teach a lot. Resilience. Don't give up. Keep going for it. Paul spoke about patience as an ongoing action of love that never quits. In John 1, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory. And he died and he came back for us. He went to prepare a place for us. Jesus modeled the enduring love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 13. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Difficult. How often do we love and we've got our weak moments? Do you know what? I've fallen out of love. Or we're annoyed. I don't actually love you now. Frustrated. We can get that from children, but actually for ourselves. Now, if I'm able to click through, hopefully still not. We're probably up to about slide, I don't know, 15 or 16 by now. So feel free to fly all the way through towards the end. Love never fails. In verse 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is will disappear. Love never fails. 1 John chapter 3 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, How does God's love abide in him? I take you back to my conversation earlier with my leadership team. I suppose I made a bit of a joke of it about saying, well, I'm probably a bit blasé, but that's my love. That's my way of going. If I've got it and God gave it to me, who am I to deny giving it to somebody else that he tells me to? If God gives you a gift, it's not necessarily financially. It could be he's given you a set of really good listening ears. Listen to someone. He's given you a brain with great knowledge. Share it with someone. He's given you an opportunity to talk to someone and show love to someone. Do it. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We need to be showing the love that God has given us. We need to show that to people who may well not be believers. Because God knows what's on the inside, and don't think that if we're just going to show off how we can give things away or not be prepared to do things for God, God will know. Others might not. I will, although running out of time, I'll very quickly give you a view of the Cain and Abel offering myself. They both offered what was their, their trade, what they were able to do. They gave their best, in my view or my belief. What was physically in their hands looked like they had delivered a great offering. So my view must be then, well, what was in their heart? What God could see that we couldn't? Because otherwise, what else did Cain present that wasn't pleasing to God? Because if Cain's brought his best crops and everything, and Abel's brought his best meat there, what could be different? Please don't fall in the trap of thinking, well, actually, if I look good to the church, I must be okay. Because each and every one of us doesn't know always what's in each other's heart, but God does. God can feel mine going like this all the time when I'm having to talk. People are capable of giving more than me, and many probably do, but God knows what's in each of our hearts and what the offering means to each of us. Let's flip that for some people. You might not be able to give much at all. We had a offering earlier on. It might be £1 for you. It might be £10,000 for you. It's what's right for you and what you're able to give. Please don't think we need to keep up with the Joneses. Checking, there's no one Jones in here. We don't need to keep up with the Joneses. It's a relationship between you and God. Do you give your all? And if not, think about that. Have we prayed for that? Have we asked for the strength to be able to do that? So children learn what they live, which is good. If we can, let's see if I can. No, can we go to the next one? This is Ethan. It was years ago. this was his pose for a little while. Children learn what they live. And I'm a bit like, where is he getting it from? It's not, but that's a good guess. Let's go to the next one. So here's Ethan again, posing away. Where is he learning to behave like this? Should we go one more? Oh, no, where's it gone? Sorry, go back. Can that white box not come away on the left? Oh, that's where he's getting it from. We have mummy showing him how to pose like that. Children learn what they live. I know, he's cute. Takes after his mother. Children learn what they live. People new to faith will learn from each and every one of us. They will see what we do. Be very aware. Eyes are always on us. They might pretend that they're not hearing what we're saying when we are brave enough to take the opportunity. But just as I say children are learning what they live, everyone learns from our lives. Do we show God's love to each and every one? Remember, we went all the way back in the first three verses, if I don't have love, I don't have the next part. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 ends with verse 13, and now these three remain: faith, but as we've seen, it's the object of your faith that saves you; hope, that's born from faith; and love. But the greatest of these is love. I want to leave you just with one more thought before I hand over for communion to take place. And it was a provoking thought that I originally weren't going to go with, but after hearing another speaker this week, completely unrelated to church altogether. But there are children in gangs today. these children are looking for something, whether it's a self sense of belonging, whether it's some love, whether it's companionship. Children in gangs are looking for something and going to the wrong place to get it. When they're out on these estates and they're hanging around with the wrong people or going to cars, someone is giving them something that probably we should be instead. And I don't mean dealing or anything else like that. I mean showing love. And their hope, their faith in the person that they're with is like that rock that's sinking them down below the water. They are holding on to the wrong thing, and we have a responsibility to reach out to these people. There are children being groomed. They are feeling like they are receiving love from somebody, but that's not the right kind of love. They are having to do things that no one should ever have to be doing. But they are having to do that because they are going somewhere to receive love, and they think it's the right way. It's not. They've got someone listening to them. We all have these. We can all do something with them. Are we using them to listen? And sometimes that's all someone needs to begin with. Someone's giving them something that they need or want to receive, and it's not us. So each and every one of us has a responsibility this week to be able to talk to someone, listen to someone, show God's love. I said in my prayer out the back, and I'd say it with each and every one of you now, my prayer for this morning was that you will either come to faith or your faith will grow. So I'd like to close with prayer for you. Father, thank you for the gifts that you do give us, for the word that you've given us, Lord, that at times probably is really difficult to understand, but what is so, so clear, Lord, is the love that you showed for every one of us here. Lord, before we were even here, before we were even born, you knew what was going to happen. Lord, you sent your son to die for us, your son who was sinless but died for every one of us, didn't deserve anything that he went through, Lord. And we don't deserve the grace that is shown to us, but Lord, we are thankful for it. What we ask, Lord, is that you're able to give us the strength to show this love to one another. You told us to love our neighbour, not just love the easy to love. Lord, we pray that you'll give us the strength to be able to talk to somebody. If our faith is weak, Lord, help us to be a shoulder for somebody to lean on, as we also lean on you. Lord, as we looked at these 15 characteristics of love that, Lord, are so, so difficult to follow at times, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to think about these, even if we take only one or two away with us this week, Lord, that we rely on you. Lord, I pray that you'll give us strength as we're about to go into our next moment now, Lord, of remembering exactly what you did for us, the ultimate act of love, the ultimate sacrifice, Lord. Help it to really mean something to each and every one of us. Amen.